Newton for that number. Very thought-provoking message and song. And will you be in heaven? Will you be there? That is a very important question. And you may be here today and you are not saved. And when eternity comes to pass, you will not be there. That'd be a very sad hour in your life. Revelation chapter number 6. This is the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. The book of Revelation has the title Revelation because it is a revelation given to man by God of the things that, as the Bible says, are shortly come to pass. In other words, we would never know these things except God is telling us what is going to take place at the end of this age, and that there's great value in learning these things. In Revelation 1, and it says in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear." It's not just talking about hearing it with your ears. It means hearing it with a sense of taking heed to it. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And we want to get the perspective of the book of Revelation today. In the book of Revelation, we have three divisions of the book. The first, and those divisions are found in verse 19. You probably know that. Write the things which thou hast seen. And in chapter 1, we have the things that John the Apostle saw. And what did he see? He saw a image, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we think of him, oftentimes we think of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. We think of him in his humility. We think of him as God, the Son, robed with human flesh, who came to die on Calvary's cross. But in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, we have Jesus Christ revealed in his glory, not his humility. We see him revealed in his glory. We see him as who he will be, what it will be like to look upon him when he comes back. And I remember one time I was talking to a lady, and she said, "I've seen Jesus. He appeared unto me." And I said, "Oh, really?" And she said, "Yes." And I says, "Well, what did he look like?" And she pointed to a picture on the wall, and it was kind of one of those mysterious kind of Jesus pictures. And I knew that Jesus had never appeared to her because Jesus didn't look anything like that picture, I guarantee you. But right here, if you want to know what people say, they died and they saw the Lord. Well, if you want to know what they were supposed to have seen, this is what it is right here. And it's not like the picture of the Italian looking Jesus or the French looking Jesus, depending on what country you come from. No, it's the Jesus that the Bible talks about. And the Bible says to look at him. It says to look at him. It says that his eyes were as a flame of fire, and that his countenance, his whole being, was to look at like the sun shining in his strength. No person would ever be able to look at the sun for more than a few seconds without going blind if they purposely did that. And this is the Lord Jesus. Now, in the book of Revelation, obviously these truths are very much a kind of a picture form of truth that will help us and cause people to be able to think correctly in the last days, to think correctly, to live correctly. You know, the fact is that we just don't get it. We as human beings don't get it very well. We don't understand spiritual truth. Now, I remember when I was first in Bible college, it was at the end of what you'd call the Bible prophecy movement. And there was much talk about the second coming. There was much talk about prophetic truth. And there's much talk about the coming of the Lord and being ready for the coming of the Lord. Well, now, some 40 years later, the world has certainly changed. Christianity has certainly become terribly weakened and apostatized. And yet, the fact is, the cry of Christians should be, the Lord's coming. But really, the thinking is not that. More than ever before, we are living like he's not coming. More than ever before, young people are living carelessly, as though he's not coming. More than ever before, just like the Bible says the world will say, where's the promise of his coming? Ah, it's not coming. We're hearing the message of the world. We're not hearing the message of the Bible. Now, as we think about the coming of the Lord, there's three truths here that we want to introduce to this subject. First of all, the first introduction of who is Jesus. And if you want to get a good idea who the Jesus that you will look at and you will stand before, you need to go to Revelation chapter number 1. And that is the Lord Jesus in his deity, in his glory, in his holiness, in his purity, in his office as judge and king. And you know, we need to remember that it says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The world is not prepared to really meet the Jesus of the Bible. We get that from Revelation chapter number 1. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the message to the churches, and this book is written to 7 churches. And these churches, obviously, were existent in the day of the Apostle John. There are types of these churches that exist today. But there is, as we have talked about, a general sense of chronology to the book of Revelation. And the last two churches give us a picture of Christianity at the last days of the church age. And there are two churches there, the Church of Philadelphia. And the Church of Philadelphia was really Christianity, you might say, at its in its prime, in the missionary age, and really the missionary age ended. It's still in vogue, but the strength of Christianity, and it's going to the ends of the world with the gospel. The height was the 1800s, the early 1900s, and that very issue is waning today. That very issue is waning today. There are more people on the earth today than there ever existed on the face of the earth. And there are multitudes of people who go to Christian churches, and multitudes of young people who claim to be saved, and yet there are fewer young people going to the field of missions than ever before in a percentage wise. Christian colleges are filled with young people who are there to get an education to make money. Years ago, end of World War II, the schools were filled with young people going to get an education to take the gospel to the ends of the world. It's changed. Things have changed. And that Philadelphia spirit has changed to the Laodicean period. And so if you look at Revelation 3, notice it says to the Laodicean church, verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods and have need of nothing." The materialism of the Christianity of the day. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And we find a picture of Christianity in apathy. We find a Christianity that looks like the world. We find a Christianity that is consumed with the things of the world. A Christianity that, has a bunch of the world with some Christian frosting on the top of it. And that's the picture of the Bible gives us of the last days of the Christian age. You know, it ought to cause us to wake up, shouldn't it? It ought to cause us to wake up. But you know, the fact is, even though we know it, and we know it should cause us to wake up, it doesn't. You know what I mean? We know it should cause us to wake up. And we know that we're lukewarm. And we know that we're apathetic. And we know that we're just filled with the world and materialism. And we know it's not right, but it doesn't do anything. It's a picture of the day in which we live. And that's the picture the Bible is pointing to. We have a wrong understanding of Jesus. And the view of Jesus is completely different than what the Bible says. You know, they sing all sorts of trite songs about Jesus today. Then we have the picture of the church. And we have a picture of lukewarmness on the whole. You know, it says, "I wish that thou wert hot nor cold." Just thinking of a good book that all you men ought to read, The Tragedy of Compromise by Ernest Pickering. The last chapter in that book, written 20 years ago, is almost prophetic of exactly what is happening in Christianity today. And one of the interesting things that it says in there is, says that one of the signs of the apostasy is the lack of Christian institutions turning out militant fundamentalists. Now, militant means on fire. And you know what? Let me tell you what, that's about as prophetic as you can get. Militant fundamentalists. That's almost an unpopular word. That's almost unpopular. And there's a description of the lukewarmness of our day. But you know, we get to Revelation chapter 4. Now we have another picture. And Revelation chapter 4, we have a picture of the believers of this age in heaven. We have a picture of the church in heaven. And here's the third division of the book. After this, after the church age, at the end of the church age, he says, verse 2, and I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And here we have a picture in heaven. Verse 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the 24 seats, elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had their heads crowns of gold. And here we have the picture of the rapture of the believers. The believers have been raptured. They've been taken off of the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture. If you're not familiar with that particular truth in the Bible, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, it says, verse 15, for this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the question is, if the rapture took place today, in this service, how many would still be sitting here? How many would still be in church? The Bible says there is an imminent event. It's called the rapture of the believers, in which the Lord Jesus will return, and all the believers will be caught up to meet him in the air. And at that time, there will be a judgment of the believers, and there will be a reward and loss of reward. And we have a picture of those believers right here. And it starts the third division of the book. After this, after what? After the church age. And the first event at the end of the church age, in that sense, is the rapture. And the believers are in heaven. And I wonder, will you be there? You know, the rapture could take place today. And if you're not saved, doesn't matter how many good intentions you have of being saved. It doesn't matter how much you knew about salvation. If you aren't saved, you won't be taken and you'll be left behind. Now, with that said, there is the next scene that is taking place. And if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians this morning, 2 Thessalonians, and here we have an insight into those first days of the tribulation period, and an insight into what is happening on this earth after the church is raptured. Okay? Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He's talking about the Antichrist. There's something that's holding back the Antichrist from doing what he wants to do. Now, if the Antichrist was alive today, he isn't able to fulfill what his desires are, because there's something holding him back. But the Bible says, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness does already work. And he who now will let, it's the word restrain, until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And here it's talking about the Antichrist and his coming on the scene. But there is something that's restraining this lawless one. And, it's amazing. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity does already work. The word iniquity is the word lawlessness. You know, our government is becoming more and more lawless. Who could imagine that the government is defending itself in spying on all its citizens as though it's fine? We live in a lawless age. The people who are supposed to be all about laws are defending lawlessness. We have public officials that do what they please. And the higher up they are, the more they're able to do what they please. We live in a day in which the crowds are trying to decide what the law is. Doesn't matter what the law is. If they want someone to be convicted, they become the law. We live in a day of lawlessness. We have a president who encourages that kind of thinking. And you know what? That's the way it is all over the world. We have an increasing system of lawlessness. And yet the Bible says that that is a spirit that will be come into full vogue when what happens? When the believers are raptured. When the Holy Spirit who lives within the believers is off of this earth in that official sense, and the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and when that restraining force is taken out of the way, there is no end to what is going to take place of lawlessness. So we have a picture that the Bible is painting. We have a picture who Jesus Christ really is. We have a picture of the church age and degenerating down to the Laodicean church, a church that is apathetic, a church that is worldly, a church that is naked, a church that lacks righteousness. And we find the rapture in Revelation chapter 4. The church now is gone. The believers are gone. The Holy Spirit, restraining force in this world in its official capacity through the believers, is gone. And that sets the scene for Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, as we looked in chapter 5, there was the scene in heaven. Who is going to open the book of the judgments upon this earth? Who is going to open the book that brings about the end of sin and its control over this earth? And so we find that book, that scroll being opened in Revelation chapter 6. And so we have a description in human terms of what is going to take place now on this earth after the rapture of the church. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And so we have a scene in heaven, we have four horses that are, so to speak, let loose. Now, remember, the book of the Bible is using figures from other places in the Bible. In Zechariah chapter number 6, we have the figure of horses. Zechariah chapter 6. It says, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass." Brass in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. "And the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. And I answered and said unto the angel, what are these? And he said, these are the four spirits of heaven which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. And the black horses are there going forth in the north country, and the white goeth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country, etc." And these horses are the messengers of God's and to do his bidding to bring about judgment on the earth. And in Revelation chapter 6, we have the beginning of the what the Bible calls the end of this age. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Now you ask yourself, why is it important for us to know about these things that are a part of the end of the age when we're not going to be here? Well, the Bible says, knowing these things will cause you to live rightly, and it will help you to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, the disciples said to Jesus, verse 3, and he said, "Sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, the phrase "world" does not mean the end of time. It does not mean the end of the earth. It means the end of this world that we know. Speaking of the end of this age in which we are living. And it will be followed by the millennial age, in which it will be a different world. In one sense, in that world, Jesus, the Bible says, the lion will lay with the lamb. What does that mean? That means part of the curse will be taken off of the earth. That means the animals that eat flesh will no longer eat flesh. The Bible says an infant will die 100 years old. The curse of shortness of life that is because of sin will be minimized, and men will live a longer life. It's speaking about the millennium, that future time in which the Lord Jesus will reign upon this earth 1,000 years. So we're not talking about the end of the earth. We're not talking about the end of time. We're talking about the end of this world, the end of this age. And in Matthew 24, he gives us some insights into the end of this age. Verse 25, it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." A time of deception. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." War. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places." All these are the beginnings of sorrows. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now as we go to Revelation chapter 6, we have a little bit of a parallel here between these two events. And actually they're talking about the very same thing. Now we have to review just for a moment. Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19 are 13 chapters in the Bible that cover a 7-year period of time. 13 chapters in the Bible are written to cover a 1 7-year period of time. That 7-year period of time is called in Daniel 9, the 70th week of Daniel, or the last 7-year period of history in which the Jews are under Gentile domination. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. And if you were in Sunday school today, there's a big time gap between the 69th week of Daniel, in which that week ended with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the 70th week of the book of Daniel begins in Revelation chapter number 6. But in the Bible, it's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's the last 7-year period of history of the Jewish people being under Gentile dominion. And this is called the tribulation period. We call that today the tribulation period. And it is a 7-year period of time that is yet to come. It follows, and according to the Bible, it follows the rapture of the believers. Now, we realize that there's different views as to when the rapture takes place, but those are other views are, I'm sorry to say, they're just man-made views. They aren't correct. They are obviously wrong. It is a total twisting of the Bible. The Bible has a very clear picture here. You have the churches, you have the elders in heaven rewarded, and now you have the tribulation period. Can't get much simpler picture than that unless you just want to make something out of nothing. But in Revelation chapter 6 now, we have the unrolling of the scroll, which is God's title deed to this earth that Jesus purchased on the cross, paid the penalty, paid the price. He's the Redeemer of the world. And now we're going to find the unfolding of the events of the tribulation period. And we have 4 events take place. We have a man, we have a white horse, and there's a man that sits on this horse with a bowl. And he has a crown, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there's some interesting things. Number one, a white horse. In Revelation 19, you have Jesus coming on a white horse, don't you? The symbolism, I think, is this. This is not the Lord Jesus. This is someone who pretends to be like the Lord Jesus. And if you have paid note to some of the verses that we have read, one of the great themes of the tribulation period is deception. Deception. And you know what's unique about deception? Anybody who's deceived doesn't know they're deceived. Right? That's the uniqueness of it. If you know you're deceived, you're not deceived. A person who is deceived is one who believes something false but thinks they believe the truth. Amazing. But here we have incorporated in the white horse is incorporated that principle of deception. And that deception is ultimately found in the Antichrist himself. The Antichrist. The one who claims to be Jesus Christ and yet is the very opposite of Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 4, he says there's going to be many that say that they are the Christ and shall deceive many. Now, think about what it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And this is really a very important passage of Scripture because it tells us the spirit of the day of the last days of the church age. And it tells us the answer, of course, is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction. But 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. As we studied in Sunday school, Christianity is full of syncretism. You know what syncretism is? It's taking that which is evil and taking that which is good and combining them and say that it's of God. And that's what Jeroboam did. He took evil, made an idol out of, made a golden calf, and said, "This is Jehovah." And we live in that day of deception. Take evil. You take evil music and call it Christian, and it makes it good. You take New Age theology that says you're God, and you put a Christian title on the book, and now it's good. It's for Christian, and you find it in a Christian bookstore. You take Freudianism that denies God and denies sinful nature, and you put Christian in front of it, and now it's okay. We live in a day of deception. And we find the first horse emphasizes deception. And so here we have, it seems to be, a world leader who has a bow but no arrows and goes about to conquer the world. Some say it's through diplomacy. But you know, it's kind of interesting today how things are working. I was in Hungary, and you know, if you go to a stop sign in Hungary, a stoplight, they have how many seconds it's going to be still on red. It's kind of a nice feature, you know. So you know you're going to sit there for 30 more seconds before it turns green. Kind of a nice feature. But you know, when Hungary joined the European Union and got money from the European Union and got a bailout from the World Bank, guess who now tells Hungary what to do? Not Hungary anymore. The European Union. And it's kind of interesting. Who tells Greece how to run their country today? The European Union tells them how to run their country. Because they went to the European Union and got money from them. And now Greece has basically given up its sovereignty. And they are owned by the European Union. And what we have is a picture of how someone can conquer other nations without even firing a shot. And we have someone who comes on the scene, and he is now conquering nations. And there's no arrows in the bow. And, of course, we could go to other places in the Bible, talk about Daniel 9, and we'll not go into that detail today, about how the Antichrist will bring about a peace treaty that will be signed between Israel and its enemies. And, President Clinton hoped that he would have been that person. The Camp David Accords were his main focus, that he was going to be the one that brought world peace. And, of course, the one whoever figures that out, that is going to get the Arabs and the Jews to sign a peace agreement, is going to be considered the diplomatic expert of the world. But here we have the first horse. We have nations being conquered. And one is conquering and becoming ruler over many nations. Now, there's a lot of views as to all of these things, but I'd like to focus on one thought. It seems to me, and I could be wrong, that what we have in these horses, we have natural realities that exist in this world that without the restraining of the Spirit of God and the withholding hand of God, you have natural realities in this world that are let go to do what they please. And one of those is the Antichrist and all his wicked motives, empowered by Satan, will be going about conquering nations and creating his one world government. Secondly, it says, and I opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And of course, red is a picture, is the color of blood. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now this is interesting. What I find about this is a great sword. Now, what is a sword? Well, a sword in the Bible, Romans 13, talks about government has been given a sword, and that is for the punishment of evildoers. But a great sword, as I see this, I think of great weapons. You know, we live in a day of great weapons, don't we? Nuclear bombs. You know, when the Spaniards wanted to conquer the Mayas and the Incas, you know what they did? They gave them germ-infested blankets. And those native Indians, their bodies did not have ability to fight those foreign diseases, and they were killed off by the thousands. And they were able to be overcome by the Spanish, by disease. Think of biological weapons. You know, we live in a day of technology, don't we? And in man's technology, he has been able to produce big swords, right? Been able to produce big swords. And think of what wicked men, unrestrained in their desires, what they will do when given the opportunity. There'll be mass killing, mass war with big swords. Verse number 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. A black horse. In the Bible, black is typically the picture of famine. Picture of famine. And it says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, a measure of wheat is about a quart of wheat, or part thereof. And a penny in the Bible is a day's wages. So that means a man would work a whole day, and he would only be able to buy enough food for himself. That means no food for Grandma and Grandpa. No food for the children. No food for anybody else that's dependent on his salary. Mass starvation. Well, you know, typically, war is not a time of production. War is a time of destruction. War is a time in which corn fields aren't planted or wheat fields are burned rather than harvested. You think of Chernobyl and you think of land that has been out of production for many years now because of radiation. You think of crops of fish that are no longer safe to eat. And you find man, as I look at it, and I could be wrong, I see man left to himself. What is he going to do? The lawless one, man in rebellion against God. What's it all going to turn out to be? The Bible says, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that was upon him was Death. And hell followed him. And power was given unto him to over one-fourth the part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. The fourth seal, we find a combination of a multitude of aspects of bad things. We find the result being that one-fourth of the population of the world in this one aspect will be killed. Famine, plagues, pestilences. I think you just heard the report. They had a health care official from Aurora Hospital saying they have a new infection in the hospital. I think they said 50% of the people who get that new infection die. You know, what about putting those infections in a warhead and spreading them around? You know, evil men will do such things. They have no problem doing such things. famine, pestilence, feasts, war. In one event, man left to himself will almost destroy a great portion of the earth. You know, as you think about these things, we aren't really very... What should be our response to these things? What should we learn from these things? You know, obviously all of these are precursors to other events in the tribulation period. These events are taking place, I believe, in the first part, the first half of the tribulation period. Probably the great famine and the inflation and the price gouging probably will be a means for the governments of the world to say, you know what, we have to have economic restraints. And we got to put restraints on buying and selling. And this would be the great opportunity for the governments to say, okay, no buying and selling without the mark of the beast. But we really have a picture of mankind and its sinfulness. You know what? Too many years ago in Katrina, we had a picture of civilized USA. Policemen left their positions. Civilized people stole everything they could, committed immorality in every way they could, lived in a lawless manner. You know, first of all, we ought to be thankful for law. We ought to be thankful for a country that has laws. And we need to be thankful for the fact that the reason we have a country that has laws is because it has a Christian background. And we are in such a foolish day, combination of the foolishness of men that are trying to take all restraints off of society, restraints off of wickedness. And that's the spirit of the day. Oh, it's a terrible thing. You know, I was in public school in 1968, and we had rules in our school. And the rules in our school were about 95% stronger than any strong Christian school that I know of today. You couldn't wear tennis shoes to school. Girls had to wear dresses. Boys had to have short haircuts. They had to wear dress pants. They had to wear dress shoes to school. You had very strict rules of how you went to school to learn, because how you dress is how you act. 1969, they threw out the rules. Now it's live the way you want. Lack of restraint. And you know, the Bible has a picture of what man will do when he doesn't have any restraints. You know? And you know, there's some people that grew up in that society, and your parents now, and you still buck at restraints. You buck at rules. You buck at authority as though it's an enemy. You know, that's the spirit of the day. That's the spirit of the hour. It used to be that the teacher was right. Now the kid is always right. Or the parents are always right. You know, a lack of restraint, a lack of law, Let people do whatever they want. And so now you have the streets of America filled with people that are protesting this lack of conviction of Mr. Zimmerman. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to produce whatever they want as law. A day of no restraint. You know, it's a picture of our sinful nature. It's a picture of what we are. Young person, what would you do if you had no restraint? You know, in the Bible, the prodigal son was a son who left home and he got to do whatever he wanted. And you know what he found out? He found out that he had a sinful heart. He found out that his sin led him to a life of debauchery. His sin led him to the bottom of the barrel. We have a world in which people want to be able to do whatever they want. But whatever man does is going to be a revelation of their sinfulness and their destruction. I think we see a picture of that in the beginning of the tribulation period, in which you have sinful man rampant and the spirit of the lawless one, of the Antichrist rampant, and the spirit of Satan rampant. You'll find this great picture of destruction taking place. You know, some young people, they think, oh, I don't want Jesus Christ running my life. Well, then who is going to run it? You don't want Jesus Christ running your life? Well, who's going to run it? You? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what will happen. We'll ruin our life. We'll ruin our life. Go our own way. We'll ruin our own life. We're sinners. We need God's word. We need the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to submit to his ways. Say, I don't want to surrender to God. Then you'll be surrendering to yourself. And the picture is not good. And I think we have a picture of this world finally getting to do what it wants. Finally getting to do what it wants. Obviously, God is sovereign over all of that. On the other hand, we have a picture that we've been looking at in Revelation 5, and another one that we'll find in Revelation 6. Have we a picture of those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior? Revelation 5, 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, we have a great contrast to what is happening to those who have let Jesus Christ be their Savior, and a great contrast to those who have rejected Him. And the kind of judgment, self-judgment, the judgment that God allows to come upon this earth because of man going his own way. I'd like us to think of one last thought before we close. And we'll close on this verse. And we'll get back to it in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in dens and in rocks of the earth and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us
from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, as I think about this passage of Scripture, it just reminds me that just of the deception of the day. Here are all these people. They would want the rocks to fall on them so they would die, so that they, in their thinking, could escape the judgment of God. Isn't that foolish? But you know, that's kind of like the way it is today. And I realize this is a very sorrowful subject. But you know, there's many people today, and many young people, who think that suicide will escape them from the judgment of God. No, such a thing will not escape us from the judgment of God. And the world will not be able to escape the judgment of God by taking their life. And it reminds us of, again, the permeation of deceptive and false thinking that is pervading our society today. That is all a part of our society in its downward spiral. And again, is pointed out to the fact of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to meet him? It could be today. It may not be today. But certainly, I would say there's a foreboding over the whole world of wondering what is going to take place next. And the Bible gives us a picture of what will be taking place next when that process begins with the coming of the Lord. Are you ready? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you found the forgiveness of sins that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ? Will you receive him today? In the midst of a spirit of foolishness and deception, will you let God have his way in your life? Turn to Jesus Christ in repentance. And let him be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that sobers us, makes us think bigger than just a mass of events that are taking place around us in this world. We all realize that everything is going in a direction. And it's all very clearly laid out in your word. And I pray that, Lord, we would get a sense of that direction. I pray that in your mercy, that rather than being swept down the current with that direction of the world, that our minds and our hearts would be alerted and quickened. And that in your mercy, that the truth of your word would be able to penetrate our hearts that are many times hardened, our hearts that are many times calloused by sin and by the ease of sin in this day, and that, Lord, that you would use your word to quicken souls to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior while they yet have the opportunity to respond to the love of God in Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed today.
Dean?